Welcome to another message by Pastor Phil Pringle, leader of C3 Church. We are praying that this message will bless you and help you live your best life. For more information about Pastor Phil and C3, please visit myc3church.net.
So I'm going to start with this passage in Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? Paul has been talking about some magnificent truths. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? This is a really special verse for me because there was this young 19-year-old who got born again in a church just like this in 1971. And about 3 weeks later, they had a baptismal service. And I said, I'm up for that. I want to get water baptized along with Chris. And there was an old gentleman who was 83 years old called Laurie Beauvais who read that scripture as that 19-year-old, me, come out of the water. And in those days, traditional spirit-filled churches like this one, you had to speak the scripture with a quavery voice. So it sounded like it was from God, and you had to put a duh on the end of everything. So it was, if God is for us, who can be against us? And that's why I can remember that passage. And it's deeply ingrained in my thinking. Then Paul says in Romans 8, 38, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing, he said, neither death nor life, nothing can separate me from the love of God. And he was a persecuted person. He was a Jewish young man who came to Christ, and his own countrymen really didn't appreciate that. And so it says, from the Jews 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus one, 5 times. That's with the cat o' nine tails, with bits of bone and shell in it that rips open people's backs. And he was deeply persecuted, this man. Nearly died several times. And in fact, some commentators believe there was once when he did die. It says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. That was mostly by the Romans. Once I was stoned. I know that has different meanings for different people here this morning. Most commentators believe that that was the moment when he went to heaven. So he got stoned and went to heaven. Okay, you're rascals. You know that? You really just bend the scripture to me. No, this was actually when stones are thrown at you. But not only thrown, but where people would rush at you with a stone and just crush it into your head. That's why they think he died. He had scars all over his body, this boy. He was just smitten everywhere. And then he says, three times I was shipwrecked. 3 shipwrecks he's in. A night and a day I've been in the deep. You ever been out on a surfboard when the sun's gone down and it's dark? Everything looks like a fin. And there's this music in the background. You imagine a whole night, not on a surfboard, just dangling in there like the legs of a long jellyfish or something. And the fear and the terror that he would have felt, it was in his mind. I spent a day and a night in the deep. It may be easy to underestimate the fear that he would have felt then, but he says in journeys off of perils of waters, perils, 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 perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false, weariness, toil, sleeplessness often, hunger and thirst, fastings, cold, nakedness. And he's saying, I am persuaded by all these things. I'm persuaded. What has persuaded him? That he's been in the worst of circumstances, and yet he's never felt the absence of the love of God. Getting him through everything, getting him through the world. It doesn't matter the difficulties you face or the challenges you have. Nothing's going to stop him loving you. I mean, what is the most important thing, if I was to ask you, what is the most important thing for you in this world? And it's like that in your relationship with God. And for me, if you would ask me, it would be that, not that I know him, but that he knows me. I am known. I'm recognized. He said my name up there in the courts. That he's aware of me. But not only is he aware of me, because that could be scary knowledge just on its own. Because if I knew all I knew about me, I'm not sure I'd always feel that loving towards me. But the fact is, it's not just that he knows me. And in spite of all the things he knows about me, he loves me. And that word love, it goes to a word like cherish. And the word cherish, because, and I've got to say that because, like Deb said earlier, we only got one word for love. And it kind of limits. We go, oh, I love pizza. Oh, I love my mother. Oh, I love God. I mean, the same word for, you're saying what, God's like pizza or pizza's like your mother, or you got one word. You got the same feeling for pizza as for your mother. Same feeling for God as a piece of pizza. We're limited. Our language is limited, our expression. So I've just found another word, or try to use another word, called like cherish. Because you don't say, I cherish pizza. Well, some of you, yeah. You got bits of leftover pizza in your fridge, haven't you? It's curling up by dehydration, but you're still going to heat it up in the micro, and you're going to eat that thing, right? Because cherish is because something is, here's another kind of different word, is precious. It's precious. And if something is precious, it means there's not much of it. It's unique. It's distinct. You can't find a lot of it. Precious stones, precious jewels. But if something is really precious, here's the word that I was really looking for. It's irreplaceable. You are irreplaceable. There's only one of you. And God doesn't think, oh, well, if I lose that one, I can always get another one. He can't. There's only ever going to be one of you. There only ever was one of you. And you are completely irreplaceable as far as the Father is concerned. Every human being who's ever been born, ever will be born, and is born right now is an irreplaceable person. And therefore, they are precious. Therefore, they are cherished. And God doesn't love you because you love him, or because you've been amazing, or because you're incredible, or because you've achieved great things. The motivation for him loving you is from his own heart. It's his own intentionality. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. And I believe he wants us to translate what he does into our world. Because there are some people, right, that even the word like might be challenging to summon from the inside of us. But to love them, because they're difficult to love, difficult to like. But that's all of us as far as God is concerned. And he has said, I'm going to love you first so that you'll love me back. And for us, that's the same call, to love people first, before they're lovable, before they're easy to love, before they're nice people, while they're angry, while they're angsty, while they're against you, while they're pushing hard back again. I mean, to love under those circumstances, that's what God has for you and I. And he's always had that. When I was growing up, at the age of 5, my mother died. She was 32 years old. She died of a brain tumor that they could not remove, and they'd operated on her. I remember going to the hospital, seeing my mom with Band-Aids wrapped around her head. And that was over a period of about a year and a half while she was in hospital, just trying to go through the operations, trying to get better. She was a Canadian. Her parents were too poor to come out and visit her or even to attend a funeral. And so it was quite a sad moment in her world. I can remember those moments, though. I can't remember a lot about it, but I can remember moments where I felt her love. I can remember feeling her holding me in bed. And I can remember her looking at me out the kitchen window when I was coming home from kindergarten with my little suitcase, and I could feel like she loves me. You know, that feeling, it was just a feeling then. It's something that you remember and then put words on it. But that was about all I could recall of her. I remember her buying a Canadian Mountie wallpaper, and it was all over my bedroom because I wanted to be a Mountie, which is a mounted policeman on a horse with one of those clever hats. And we used to read stories about a little canoe guy who went down from one lake to the other in the Great Lakes of Canada. My dad remarried under really awkward, guilty, terrible circumstances. And it was a really unhappy marriage. There was screaming, violence, and anger in our house all the time. I would sit at the dining room table, and while the screaming was going on, trying to swallow food. I couldn't even swallow my food in the house. So I left when I was 16. And then over the next 3 years, lived a pretty crazy life. But my mother, before she died, she was a Christian. And she would have prayed for her two boys. And those prayers reached out beyond the grave, people, to a young man when he's 19 years of age. And you want to know that your prayers are going to reach out to everybody throughout their life. My dad and his new wife, my stepmother, Betty. Betty was a great woman. She was strong, opinionated, decisive, organized, and had some incredible qualities. It was just so unfortunate, the circumstances that they found themselves in. And I was a rat bag. I was, you know, like wanted to be like Mick Jagger and the Rolling Stones, and I wanted to be like the Beatles, and I'd wear their clothes, and they were embarrassed having a son who wore those kind of clothes. And this was the 60s, people, and it's like having long hair was wrong. You had the short back and sides and whatever. And so I was the rebel of the new age. And they were unusual days. I would hold art exhibitions. I would perform in plays at school. I was in sporting events and played all kinds of things. And I cannot remember once my parents turning up for any one of those events. You know, I kind of thank God for, when I look back, you can rewrite your history. I know people who will let that cripple them. Say, oh, you know, but I just figure I'm not living on affirmation. I'll turn up and go give my best no matter who's there. And created in me a strong sense of independence about standing on my own feet and having a go at life. I mean, we didn't get prizes if you were 13 and 13th in the race, or, you know, prizes for turning up, or you know, it was just like, mostly I got the cane, and so it was, oh, you can't do that now either. So, you know, it's like, you know, I wrote a letter when I got born again to my parents. I said, look, I'm sorry, you know, I apologize for causing you so much grief and all that kind of thing, and they didn't actually write me one back, but anyway, I just wanted to reach out and actually say that thing. And Chris and I, Chris lost her father 3 months after she was born, and her mother was pretty angry with everything in life, it would seem, especially me, everybody else. And you know, she's a lovely woman, really dragon, you know. and so we got out of town, baby. We went to Christchurch, and we met when I was 16 and Chris was 15, and that's just like 5 years ago. So we both had these kind of interesting childhoods. It's amazing when I meet people who attempt to excuse current bad behavior by childhood mishaps or whatever. But I got to tell you, there's got to come a day when we actually get unstuck from our past and rewrite history and introduce Jesus to our life and say, you know, I can do this. I can get through all of this thing. One day, however, I had a ball and I was kicking it around, and bang, I kicked it and it went out on the road. It was not meant to, between two cars, I remember. And I went to run between these two parked cars, stationary cars, to get the ball. And my stepmother, Betty, reached down and grabbed my arm and held me back. And she said, we can always get another ball, but we can't get another you. I thought, whoa. That means a lot. I can't remember once my parents hugging me or kissing me or telling me they love me or that, and this isn't a sob story. I'm just letting you know for all those who feel similar, you know, it's like we're going to sit here and get grumpy about our past or anything or have a self-pity party, but that's not my purpose here. My purpose is to let you know that in all of that, there was one statement that I clung to. And I thought, man, maybe they do really think I'm valuable. They can't get another me. Got one on them. Amen. You know, I'm irreplaceable. Now that thought didn't crystallize for a long time, but the feeling was there. Wow. This is called love. When you know that God wanted you, it's not like he needed you. I wasn't at home one day with Chris saying, man, these lawns need mowing. Let's have a kid. Get these lawns mowed. And we need these dishes done. Let's have a daughter. You want your children. And happily, most of them get to do stuff like that with a bit of cajoling and bribing and whatever else. But you get there. And the beautiful thing is that God wanted you. It's not like, I need some people to help me out with some work I got. It's not just about working for him and serving. He wanted to have fellowship with you. He wanted to interact with you, walk with you in the cool of the day. The deepest ache you've got in your soul is for that connection to be back again. Why did Jesus die on a cross? Why did he rise from there? To break down all the walls that exist between us and him. My message in presence that I've really been meditating a lot on is no more veils. Like he's just ripped them all away. We've got clear access. You know those things that the important people wear around conferences or rock concerts? All access. You got one of those on. You can get into the back room. You can get where the Star of Stars is. And you haven't got limited access. He has said, I want you to come in and experience my presence so that we can fellowship together. The Bible says in James 4, verse 8, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. You won't be rejected. He won't say, hey, what do you think you're doing? I'm holy. You're not. Stay away, grubby little thing. No, he says, I've cleansed you. I did it because I want you in my house. I want to walk with you. I want to talk with you. He aches for fellowship with the people he has formed, the people he has created. You know, one of the reasons that love is so powerful is that it raises the dead to life again. I don't know a greater power than the love of God to actually bring life to where people have died. If a marriage has died, love coming back in there will revive it. When people cherish one another, treat each other as precious and irreplaceable. It's not like, oh, I'll get rid of you, I'll get another one. And we got that feeling in the world where people have been rejected at some of the deepest levels. You need to know that from God in heaven's point of view, you're irreplaceable. And he wants to bring you to life again. And that is one of the reasons we would hold this conference called Presence. Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. So the times of refreshing, which literally means recovery from the effects of heat, may come from the presence of the Lord. So recovery and refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. And so you've got to understand, God is not just a notion, a theology, a theory, a philosophy, a thought. He's a reality. And he is not just to be known or have information about. He is to be experienced. I mean, you don't go to your girlfriend or your fiance or your wife and say, I've got some information about you. It's pretty interesting. You're amazing. I've done some background study on you. It's phenomenal. I've been to a college about you. You know, it's just, there are some awesome things that to know about you. You're like this, you're like this. I mean, that is not what God is looking for. Science has robbed us of a lot of things. I mean, it's given us, obviously, 1,001 benefits in life. But sometimes the dissecting of realities, telling us what chemicals are in the scent of a rose. Well, I don't really want to know. A rose, it's like the mystery of that smell and the look. I'm filled with wonder. If I gave you $1 billion, you couldn't even make something like that. Or a sparrow, or a kiss. The mystery of it is the beauty of it. And sometimes by pulling it apart and analyzing it, we destroy the actual mystery and the glory of it all. And that relationship that you are being drawn into with the Father is exactly that. You can't understand it all with just information. It just is what it is. That presence that you feel in this room, you could call it anything from vibrations to energy. But it's the presence of the Lord. That's Jesus himself. The gentleness of God, the love of heaven, his heart towards you. So Peter says, repent therefore and be converted so that you can experience this while you've got the walls up. It ain't going to happen. If you haven't registered for presence yet, repent and be converted. That your sins may be blotted out. Woo! From the presence, times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Okay, so there's a story in the Old Testament about a young boy who actually was recovered from the effects of heat. It starts in 2 Kings 4 verse 8. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And then she said to her husband, look now, I know there's a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. And so she said, please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be whenever he comes, he can turn in there. So she wanted to graduate from visitations of God to permanently living with him. So that she said, let us make some room for that to happen. So that he just doesn't pass by on a Sunday morning at 10 o'clock for us every week. Let's make some room for God in our schedule, in our calendar. Let's make some room for God in our budget. Let's make some room for God in our relationships, in our busyness of life, of all the things we should be busy about. It's actually creating that room. Remember the other guy, and there came the knock on his door at Christmas time. And he said, there's no room in the inn. I haven't got room and I'm not going to make room. I got a lot of paying customers. I got my business is too important for me to make room for you. And so Jesus was born in a stable. But I don't want us, any of us in this room, to be like that. I would like to think that we'll say, hey, when I hear that knock, I'm going to make some room. Just 3 days and four nights in this presence conference so that I can go from one step to the next and discover refreshing from the presence of God. Well, the prophet said to the woman, what will we do for you for all this good thing you've done for us? And that's a natural response from even God. When you do something for him, he will come back with reward and with blessing. And so she says, I'm good, nothing. But they find out that she's not got any children. And so he says to her, this time next year, you'll have a child. She says, oh, don't you get my hopes up. Don't lie to me. He said, I'm not lying. This time next, he was a prophet. He is a miracle worker, a man of God. You need to know that I've been told about three children that have come into this world in this last year, and a pregnancy that's happening right now because of people being prayed for at presence last year. We had a service where we prayed for people like that. This year, on the Friday afternoon, I'm going to reserve an entire session just for that moving in the Holy Spirit, just doing that thing where we identify needs in people's worlds and we ask God to come and touch their world with healing and with miracles and with signs and wonders. And I know that that is going to happen. If you can think of anybody who has a need in their world, bring them into that presence. And so this woman ended up having a child. She got what the prophet said. And the child's born, a lot of rejoicing, a lot of gladness in the house, obviously. The boy grows up at about 12 years of age. He decides, I'm going to go out to my father and help him in the harvest field. I'm going to start reaping and working with my dad in the harvest field. But by about midday, when the sun was in the middle of the sky, he gets sunstroke. And he says, my head, my head. In the middle of the day, he said, my head, my head. Listen to me. The battle for your soul is waged in your mind. If the devil can get your thoughts into a depressed state, into a negative state, if he can get you thinking and obsessing and fixating about problems and about the things that are wrong instead of the things that are right, you're going to find yourself, your soul is depressed on the inside of you. One of the things that the Bible says, be transformed by the renewing or refreshing of your mind. This boy went out into the field without his helmet on, if you like, without a sun cover, without an armor on. And every time you come into some kind of new day, new level, you will find there's a lot of pushback from the enemy, and you need to have that helmet of hope on your head, where you are intentionally making your thoughts move towards what is good up ahead, the promises of God. So instead of being fearful, you say, fear not, for I am with you. Why does God say fear not? Because you're fearful. All of us get like that. I wake up pretty well every day with something I'm nervous about. I go, oh God, is anybody going to turn up? Oh, are we going to be able to pay for this? Is it ever going to? All these things. It's like darts coming. I got to put that helmet on and say, fear not, for I am with you, says the Lord. My God will provide all my needs. You know, that's after 45 years of following Christ. You still got to fight the fight. You still got to put up a battle to make sure you're going to win through. And so this boy is out there. He faints from the sunstroke. They carry him to the mother. She has him on her lap, but he dies. So she lifts him up and takes him up. Where does she take him? Into that room that she made for God. She put the house of God and her house right next to each other. It wasn't a long walk for her to find that place where she could place a boy. Every weekend you can do that here in any of our services to bring friends and family in. They're more than welcome. And every time we come together, we should be thinking of somebody who's died in the field, who the heat just overwhelmed them. They dehydrated. They got burnt out. They just got burnt. And somehow they're angry and bitter or upset, offended. But if we can, with the love of God, just draw people back to Him, they'll reconnect and be refreshed. Well, the woman takes her boy, 12-year-old boy, puts him in that room, and then runs to the prophet. He comes, and he goes up into that room and touches the boy, hand on his hand, eyes on his eyes. Not a lot happens. So he stretches himself and again identifies with him. Sometimes a recovery takes a lot more than just one encounter. It can take two or three or four. And that's why over a period of days, somebody can move back into a place that they lost and say, what have I been thinking? Where have I been? It can take a few moments of just being in that presence to break down the walls and break down the resistances and find ourselves again getting refreshed. Renewal and refreshing come from being directly in the presence of God. That boy stood up, a young lad, walked around in that room. Elijah brings him out. And that woman is saying, wow, you gave him to me once as a miracle child. Now he's come back again. There isn't a better place for parents to take their children, for friends to take their friends, for husbands to take their wives, wives to take their husbands, then into the presence of God.
We are seeing so many lives transformed as a result of your faithful generosity and your partnership. Your giving has allowed this podcast and the Your Best Life TV show to bring the good news of Jesus into countless homes all throughout the world. And thousands of lives have been transformed both near and far.
Real Men Gathering 2016 featuring Dr. A.R. Bernard, Phil Pringle and the C3 team. August 27th and 28th at C3 Church, Oxford Falls. For more details, visit myc3church.net.
Thanks for listening. We are always encouraged to hear the stories of great decisions that you have made and the great things that God is doing in your life. So if you have a story to share or if you have a prayer request, please email us at podcast@myc3church.net.